All right, so this week's lesson will be on everlasting life. So you've been going through the Catechism, the Articles of the Creed. So this week we're looking at everlasting life. So our goal, which is heaven. So by everlasting life, we mean that there will be another existence after the present life. And in it, the just will be happy for all eternity. This is our goal. This is not our home. This world is, we're on a pilgrimage in this world. This is not our end. Our end is meant to be heaven. We're going to have happiness, we'll have complete happiness, only in heaven. This is what I was talking about this morning. We're in the veil of tears now. We're suffering here in this world. We have disappointments, we have suffering and so forth. It's only in heaven that we're going to have our true happiness. In that life, the just will dwell in heaven with God in perfect and everlasting happiness. Heaven is both a place and a state. Obviously, for the souls now who are in heaven, it's only a state because they don't have their bodies. Okay, so it's by having a body that we're actually in a place. So the souls who are in heaven now only have their own soul. Their body is still in the grave. After the general resurrection, though, of course, we're going to have our bodies back. And so then heaven will have to be a place. Because our body is going to have to be somewhere. And so it will have to be a place at that point in time. Even now, for Our Lady's body is there, obviously. Our Lord's body is there. And so it is a place for them. They are in a place. Heaven is a place where the body is going to be. Our Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and He ascended into it. Heaven is a state even when the Blessed Virgin Mary, for example, appears to men. She does not leave heaven, which she carries with her in the state of her soul. It's the same thing for the angels. The angels are where they operate. So if they are sent by God to assist us, they're not leaving heaven in that sense. They're not somehow blinded from God. They're always seeing God. They're always in their reward. They always see God. They always have that happiness of seeing God, even though they're here helping us. Our guardian angel who is here helping us he's not thereby deprived of his happiness in heaven, because he always sees God. This is why the good and holy have a foretaste of heaven even here on earth, in the peace and joy they possess in their hearts, as we were talking about today in the sermon. God gives that joy to those who serve Him, even though they're suffering. Even though we have tribulations and trials, we have that peace in our soul. That's why the saints, even in their lives, which can be very turbulent, things going on around them, having difficulties and sufferings, they were always at peace. Because they had God in their soul. So they were dwelling with Him in their soul. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. So this is from the book of the Apocalypse, talking about the end of the world. So heaven, of course, is where God is. So even now we can share in that when God is in our soul by grace, by sanctifying grace. Those are rewarded in heaven who die in the state of grace. We know that is the absolute condition for entering heaven, is that we die in the state of grace. If we die in the mortal sin, there is no hope ever that we will be in heaven. We have to have sanctifying grace in our soul. We have to die in the state of grace. And they must have been purified in purgatory, if necessary, from all venial sin, and all debt of temporal punishments. So obviously, we can see the fallacy of many of the modern priests when they have these resurrection masses speaking about, oh, the person's in heaven now, they're praying for us, they just died, but they're in heaven, they're going to pray for us now. No one prays for anyone anymore. They've forgotten that we must make up for all the sins, even our venial sins, even the punishments which remain in our soul. You know, when the priest gives you absolution, he gives you a small penance to do, but oftentimes this will not be sufficient to make up for the temporal punishments which are due for your sins. And so those remains are still there. They have to be made up either in this life by your suffering, by the sacrifices you make, by the good works you do, by almsgiving, penance, and so forth, or they have to be made up in purgatory. If we die with these remains in our soul, we cannot enter into heaven straight away. That's why we have the place called purgatory, where souls go to be purified, so that everything, any stain which is on their soul, is purified away so they can enter into heaven. Only the most pure, the immaculate pure, will enter into heaven. So that's why we must either in this life or in purgatory suffer for these venial sins and for our temporal punishments. They see God face to face, and they share forever in His glory and happiness. So we cannot work, we cannot obtain heaven without working for it. So it is not something that God does everything, that we don't have to do anything, we just stand back and do whatever we want. This is a heresy. God does not do everything. We have to do our part. God gives us the grace, but we have to do our part. It's not something that God just drops on our shoulders and said, okay, you're going to heaven, here you go, off you go. You can do whatever you want now because you're going to heaven, it doesn't matter. This is Calvinism. The elect, you're one of the predestined, so no matter what you do, even if you sin, even if you do terrible things, you're predestined, so you're going to go to heaven. Otherwise, you're one of the damned, you can't do anything about it, no matter good what you do, you won't get to heaven. This is Calvinism. This is not the way it works. God gives us the grace, but we have to cooperate. We have to do our part. Okay, he that for God's sake has suffered most and given up most will get the greatest reward in heaven. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world keeps it unto everlasting life. This is what St. John says in his Gospel. Our Lord says through the Gospel of St. John. St. Paul says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's in the Acts of the Apostles. So it's through our sufferings that we're going to earn this right to enter into heaven. So what are we going to have in heaven? So the greatest joy of heaven is going to be the beatific vision. This is the sight of God face to face. This vision is called beatific because it completely fills with joy those who possess it. They know and they love God to their utmost capacity and are known and loved by God in return. So obviously we do not know and love God perfectly because God is infinite. We can't do that. To the what our capacity is, we will love God to this degree. The beatific vision will satisfy completely and supremely all their desires. We have God. Having God, we shall never wish for anything else. So one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, St. Peter says in his second epistle. Okay, so God is going to be our happiness. We'll not desire anything else, we'll not need anything else. So our vision will simply be on God. We'll be infinitely happy in seeing God and loving God and having Him love us in return. On earth, even when we obtain the dearest desires of our heart, we can never be completely happy. St. Paul says, we see now through a mirror in an obscure manner, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. So we will understand God more perfectly in heaven. We will see Him face to face. Now we know Him through faith. We know Him through the grace that He gives to us and so forth, but we will know Him in a perfect way in heaven. Not absolutely perfect, because God is infinite, so we can't absolutely know Him perfectly. That's why every day is going to be something new, knowing God, because God is infinite. So we're never going to be bored, that we have the beatific vision, so now we're bored because we know have nothing new to learn. No. Okay? God is infinite. So every moment in heaven, we're going to be seeing something new in God. So we'll not be bored, believe me. Okay, the other joys and perfections of heaven will be numberless and of infinite variety. There will be neither sin nor death nor sorrow, nothing to cause trouble or affliction, nothing to mar our eternal bliss. So all the things which we have now, which is as a result of sin, original sin, and our own sins, all of our sufferings and problems we have, these will all go away. There will be nothing to mar our happiness in heaven. Our companions will be the Most Holy Virgin Mary, the angels and the saints. We shall be reunited to those we have loved on earth, and we shall love them there more intensely. So we love them through God. So our Lord says, so in heaven you will neither be married or unmarried. So those who are married, there's not going to be spouses and so forth. Okay, is our soul with God. We'll see everyone else. We'll be happy that they're there. We'll be joyful that they're there. Those who don't make it to heaven, we won't be sorrowful. They cannot mar our happiness that we have. We will know that they had sufficient grace, and it was their fault that they didn't get to heaven. So it's not going to take away from our happiness in heaven. Our happiness seeing God will be perfect. Whatever we have desired to know here on earth, we shall learn in heaven. All the mysteries of faith and science will be revealed. After the resurrection, we shall have our bodily senses in heaven, and by them we shall relish joys unending. As the scripture tells us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of men what things God has prepared for those who love Him. So we cannot even understand. Imagine what heaven is going to be like. We cannot even imagine what it will be like, seeing God face to face. And again, St. Paul says, the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come, which will be revealed in us. So whatever we have to suffer now is going to be immensely rewarded in heaven. So these sufferings are going to be nothing compared to the rewards that God gives to us. This bliss then will last for all eternity. The joys of heaven will always delight us, and we shall have no fear of their ending, for heaven will be everlasting. If it wasn't, then it wouldn't be perfect. We couldn't have perfect happiness if it was going to come to an end. So it's going to be eternal. And the same thing on the contrary, when you look at hell, their sufferings are going to be eternal. Heretics have tried to say, oh well, they'll be there for a bit and then God is so merciful that He will let them come to heaven afterwards. No. If someone's in hell, they're in hell for all eternity. Suffering, torment for all eternity. So we have two options, heaven or hell. There's only two options for us. So we have two choices. We can spend our whole life going around in a circle, but we shall never find an end. Each part is only a new beginning. So that's why oftentimes you have the symbol of the circle being for God, because it is eternal. We can never have a proper conception of its duration, because we have nothing similar to eternity. Our mind cannot understand eternity. We live in time. You know, a day goes to another day, an hour goes to another hour. So it's hard for us to understand eternity. If a bird were to carry away from the ocean one drop of water every 1,000 years, a time will come when it will have carried away the whole ocean. But that time is less than the shortest moment if compared with eternity. The same thing. All the sand, little pebbles of sand, or the grains of sand on the ocean, you know, the seashore, eventually it will all be carried away. But that is nothing compared to eternity. The reward and bliss of heaven will not be the same for everyone. So it's going to depend upon the amount of merit we've had in this life. So the more we merit here, the more we suffer, the more we do for our Lord, the more penance we do, all these things will increase the merit which we have in heaven. Our glory will be higher, and we will see God more perfectly. You can think of it as a big theater in a certain sense. Those who were very, very good, they will be the closest. They will be able to have the more perfect vision of God. Those who barely scrape in, maybe at the end they grabbed onto the door and they just happened to get in, they're going to be the ones in the very balcony, which, you know, having to have out their, you know, their binoculars to see. Okay? So they'll see God, they'll be happy, but their vision of God will not be as perfect as the one who is closest, or the one who has done more. So this should urge us on, because all that we do now is going to be rewarded in heaven. Okay, the more we do now, the more glory we're going to have in heaven. The closer, the better vision, the more knowledge of God, the more we'll love Him, the more He'll love us in return, the happier we'll be with Him, because He's going to reward us according to what we do here on earth. So the heavenly reward is given according to the goodness of life led by each one on the earth. The same measure as we have loved God, He will reward us in heaven. However, each will be completely and supremely happy, because each will receive according to the fullness of his capacity. So our capacity is increased the more we do here. We can have a greater glory, we can have a greater vision of God, because we have increased our capacity here by all the good things we do by all we suffer, by all that we undergo, by all the efforts we make, by all our prayers, all these things will increase our capacity to see God in a more perfect way. In the same way, our bodies, after joining the soul after the general resurrection, will differ in brilliancy and beauty as star differs from star in glory. But all will be perfect without defect or blemish. So someone who maybe had a defect in this life, so maybe they were born without an arm or whatever it might be, or they've lost an arm in an accident, okay, or they were born with a deformation of some kind, when the resurrection comes, all these things will be restored. They'll have a perfect body. Okay. All these things will be restored. But again, the glory of our body, the brightness of our body, will depend upon what we have earned in this life. Just as our glory, our vision of God, will depend upon what we've done in this life. Yet among the blessed there will be no envy, as St. Francis of Sales says, two children receive from their father each a piece of cloth to make a garment. The smaller child will not envy his brother because he has a bigger garment, but will be quite satisfied with the one that fits him. Here's an example. So we are given, every saint is given according to what is due to them from God, and so they'll be perfectly happy with that. They'll not be jealous of the saint who sees God more perfectly, because we'll be happy with what God has given to us. The degree of glory of the blessed in heaven can neither be added to nor diminished for all eternity. And yet there are what we might term incidental glories, as for example on the feast days of the saints, when special masses are said in their honor, and when commemorations are held in their honor, or when more people pay them veneration. This is accidental. So all the saints will have the same glory that they earned at the moment of death, that is determined. So we have no more merit once we die at that instant. Okay. Whatever our state of merit is at that point, that determines what we're going to have in heaven. It never increases. But obviously, accidental glory is given to them more. So when we have feast days that we celebrate in their honor, we dedicate churches towards them and so forth. We have special feasts that we have. We give them more glory. We pray, more people pray to them because maybe they have a special devotion. This gives accidental glory to that particular saint. But their essential glory is the same as they earned at the time of their death. What is meant by the word Amen at the end of the Apostles' Creed, by this word, is meant so it is, or so be it. The word expresses our firm belief in all the doctrines that the Creed contains. Our Lord often used this word, especially as a solemnly positive affirmation. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, or he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Or another time, amen, I say to you, you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So it's a solemn affirmation of our faith. That's why our prayers, many of the prayers that we say, end with this word. It's an affirmation of our belief in the doctrines that we have. All right, so that is an end of your creed. Obviously, you will go on next time to begin the commandments of Almighty God. Okay? So, what time is it actually? I think I'll have to stop actually for confession. So, okay, if there's any one question or so, I could spend maybe 5 minutes, but. Again, that's why the church, you can give organs. Obviously, God can bring things back together again. Okay, sorry. Yeah, she asked if our bodies are going to be restored for us, is organ donation wrong? The same thing goes for the question of cremation and so forth. It's all the same. So, obviously, the church, anything that requires, any organ donation that requires, in a certain sense, it to be taken from your body before you're dead is absolutely forbidden. So if they need that organ alive, and so you're not even actually dead yet, and when they take it from you, because they have to give it to the other person, maybe you're brain dead or something, but they take it before you actually died, then that is absolutely forbidden. But, for example, we have two
two kidneys. We can give one kidney away and it can help someone else. Okay, well, obviously we can do that. Obviously God can sort out, at the end, he can sort out what goes where. Okay, the same thing with cremation, all right, the same question. It's not that it is impossible for God to bring all these ashes back together again and to form the body. Okay, but again, it's just a matter, first of all, with cremation, it's a matter of respect for the body. Okay, it is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we should show that body that honor, giving it that place of rest. And secondly, it was intentionally, the church said, there were heretics who were saying, we don't have another life, there's no life everlasting, so let's just burn the body, it doesn't make any difference, there's no afterlife, so that's why the church said no. To counter this, your body, there is going to be an eternal life, a life after this world, and so that's why the church for a long, long time had forbidden cremation. Obviously, in certain cases, it was permitted, so you had a plague, that the bodies were carrying the disease, so you had to destroy them to keep those who were alive, you know, from catching the disease. Well, then obviously, okay, the body could be cremated, and that was it. Okay. If there was a sufficient reason for it, then it was allowed. But obviously, the modern world, again, this is one of these changes that have come because the modern world thinks differently, and so now the church is opening to the modern world, and so many times it's obviously expense because people, it's cheaper obviously to have cremation and so forth. Okay. But, you know, the church traditionally has always held that the body should be buried. Okay. And it, again, it gives you a way that you can show honor to the person. You can visit the cemetery and so forth. Okay. And again, we respect the body. Obviously, it's going to decompose. It's going to become dust anyway, eventually. Okay. But it's just a matter of honoring that body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the same thing with organ donation. So if it's something that you can donate without, you know, depriving yourself of life or without them having to in fact kill you to take the organ, then you can certainly help someone. But, okay? But otherwise, no. Yes. Again, so the modern church says that you can do it, so obviously we can't tell you that it's a mortal sin. Okay, but obviously traditionally, you would have been deprived. If somebody who was cremated would have been deprived of a Catholic burial. Okay? And obviously in society, that's the policy we follow. If someone is cremated, we won't give them a Catholic burial. We won't say the Requiem Mass for them. And so we do that much, okay? Because this is what the church has always said. So we do follow the traditional teachings of the church. But obviously, we're not the church, so we can't oblige something that the church doesn't oblige under pain of mortal sin, for example. We don't have that power. So, but obviously, we can decide and say, well, I'm sorry, this person was cremated, so I can't perform the funeral for them. So, which is what we would do. So. All right. Okay. Thank you very much. And we'll end with a prayer then.